Amen. It's good to be with you again tonight. Thank you, Brother Mel, for leading us. We are thinking about the biblical path to an effective prayer life. And we come to page 6, if you're following me along in the workbook there. And I want to continue to encourage you tonight, at least for this first session, probably a little bit into the second, concerning our confidence in prayer. And tonight I want to read from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. You have it there. If you want to look at it in your Bible, that's fine, but you have it there before you. 1 John 5 and verse 13 through 15. As we think about our confidence in prayer. Verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." Now, verse 13 testifies to us that we can have a confident assurance that we have eternal life. And to be confident of eternal life means that we are certain that we have an intimate, personal, love, life-transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus. Verse 13 declares to us that the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus. The consequence of our faith is eternal life. The evidence of our faith is the fruit of a transformed life. Now we know that true assurance of eternal life comes from three different sources. How do I know that I have eternal life? Well, first of all, I know because the gospel has come to me, not just in information, but it's come in revelation, so that as I stand before you tonight, I am trusting in, I am relying on, I am clinging to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as my righteousness, as my rock, as my refuge from the wrath to come. That's how I know I have eternal life. But I also have the assurance that I have eternal life because the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Now, how does He bear witness with my spirit? Well, He does so by living in me and by leading me through this life and by empowering me to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and by pricking my conscience or convicting me when I fail to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and by correcting me. But the third source from which I get assurance that I have eternal life is related to those first two words there in verse 13. Did you see them? These things. Well, what things? Well, everything that John has been talking about in relation to our conversion throughout the book of 1 John, you see. He's been giving us the fundamental birthmarks of the new birth, which leads us to our first principle in this session tonight. Notice Roman numeral 1, our confidence in eternal life. Verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, throughout the book of 1 John, John gives to us the birthmarks of the new birth. He describes to us the manifest evidences of authentic conversion. You see, it's one thing to have faith in Jesus. It's quite another thing to have assurance that your faith is saving faith. Amen? There's a great difference between being certain of the truths of God concerning the salvation that Jesus gives and being certain that you are a personal partaker of the salvation that Jesus gives. And John says, if you see these things going on in your life, you can know you can have the assurance that your faith is saving faith. Now, notice in your workbook there, John 20, verse 31. Why did John write the epistle of John? He says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." Now, notice number one there in your workbook. John wrote the Gospel of John to bring unbelievers to faith in Christ. However, John wrote 1 John so that people might come to a certain confidence that they possess eternal life. John declares, if you see these things that he's been writing about in the book of 1 John, if you see these things as spiritual realities in your life, then you can have the certain confidence that you have eternal life. Well, what are those things? Well, we could spend a whole week or probably 6 months talking about those things. But in the first chapter of 1 John, he speaks about the birthmark of sanctification. In the second chapter of 1 John, he speaks of the birthmark of submission. Hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. In 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, John speaks about the birthmark of separation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In chapter 3 of 1 John, he speaks about the birthmark of supernatural love. Here's how we know we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, because we love the brethren. We have a supernatural, sacrificial, servant love for the brethren. And in chapter 4, John speaks about the birthmark of soul winning. And we could go on throughout the book of 1 John. What am I saying? I'm saying that those who've been born from above have a new nature. They have a new heart. They are new creations in Christ. And that new nature is demonstrated by the fruit, the evidences of a changed life. And John says in chapter 13, verse 13 of chapter 5, if you see these things taking place in your life, it is a tremendous source of confidence in your conversion to Christ. But in verse 14, he moves to another wonderful source of confidence. And if you'll notice in these moments, this confidence is intimately connected with our confidence in eternal life. And that brings us to Roman numeral 2, our confidence in answered prayer. In verse 14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. The confidence that he's referring to here relates to specific answers to our personal prayers. And it is the tremendous truth that the born-again believer can freely come to the God of the universe in prayer, listen, and know that He hears us. We can come before our God with free access and confident assurance in His presence. Do you know that God delights to give you free access into His throne room? Do you know that our Father desires to hear and answer your prayer far more than you have a desire to pray? Did you hear that? God desires to hear and answer your prayer far more than you have a desire to pray. Listen to Ephesians 3 in verse 12 there. You see it there in your workbook. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. In other words, we have an open invitation into the divine presence of the living God to come without hesitation, to come with great assurance and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our union with Jesus, our union in Jesus, that gives us the right to have access to God the Father. Notice number one there. Because God is our Heavenly Father and we are His adopted children, we can come to the Lord with an open heart, with a confident trust, and with no fear of rejection. God is saying tonight that we can have an audience with Him. We can have liberty of access into the presence of the living God. We can have freedom of speech to pour out our hearts in the presence of God. That word boldness there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, it depicts a confidence to speak in the presence of one who has an extremely high ranking. And the one that we're speaking to has the highest ranking in all the universe. Amen? For He is the great I Am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. But if you're born again, He's also your Heavenly Father. And you are invited to come into His presence with great confidence before the Father's throne. But you may ask, great confidence in what? Pertaining to our Father. Did you see it there in the workbook? Under number one, He hears us. The confidence that He hears us with a desire and a delight to answer our prayers. Now there is a tremendous principle and a wonderful promise found in that little phrase. Notice number two. Confidence in our intimate relationship with the Lord leads to confidence in our prayer. The fact that we have that assurance of salvation in Jesus leads us to a firm confidence in the power of personal prayer. I remember that so vividly when the Lord brought that home to my heart. I've just been called into evangelism. 23 years ago, the Lord had called my wife to come home and be a keeper of the home. And then He brought us down to no savings account, no nothing. We didn't have credit cards. And He called me to go into evangelism, and nobody knew who I was. I'll tell you, there was plenty of times we lived week to week, sometimes day to day, sometimes meal to meal, but God was always faithful. And I remember one time when our little boy Joshua, who's now a senior at the University of Auburn, but he was a little baby then, and he had one little pair of baby shoes. That's what he had, and that's all he had. And my wife was going to teach at a Sunday school social for ladies, and she had dropped Joshua off. Some friends were going to watch him. He's a little bitty baby with his one pair of shoes. And she had stopped at the grocery store to get some French bread to take to this social. Now, we had $6 at that point. And after she went and got that French bread, we just had a couple of dollars. And somewhere in the midst of that trip, Joshua took off one of those shoes. It was about this cold, even in New Orleans. It was wintertime. And we could not find that shoe. The babysitter's house, our friend's house, we couldn't find it. Grocery store, we couldn't find it. In the car, we couldn't find it. And it's the next morning, it's Saturday morning, tomorrow morning's church, and Joshua has one shoe. But we've also got the promises of God. And we were praying to our Father. Father, we need You to provide. And you know, we got a letter in the mail from Texas that was mailed 3 or 4 days before. They didn't have any idea about Joshua's shoes, and they mailed a letter to us, and it said, "Dear Ed and Diane, just want to tell you we love you. We're praying for you. God laid you on our hearts today. We know we've already supported you this month, but the Lord laid you on our hearts today. Here's $33. Love, Leon and Louise. P.S. Maybe my baby needs a new pair of shoes." Friends, that's God. And when we have that firm confidence in our love relationship with Him, you see, that builds our confidence in our prayer life. Romans 8:32, God says, "He who spared not his own son, shall he not freely give us all things?" You see, when I am confident that God has given me to Jesus and he has given Jesus to me, you see, then I know he'll give me all things that I need to live this Christian life and be pleasing to him. One of the main reasons why people don't pray more fervently and faithfully is their own unbelief in the promises of God to answer. They really don't believe in their heart their prayers are going to be answered. Why? Because so many people do not realize that answers to prayer are primarily rooted in the promises of God the Father to His children and not the performance of His children. Answers to prayer are primarily rooted in the promises of God to His children and not the performance of His children. I'm saying that we're called to live a life of confidence in the person of God. But notice number three, we are called to live our lives with a personal confidence in the promises of God. God promises that if we ask, He hears us. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, but faith is not only a one-time experience in conversion, it is to be a growing, lifelong walk with the Lord, you see. A saving faith is to be a life of personal conviction and confidence that God is who He says He is, and God will do what He says He will do. I submit to you that we don't pray enough with a confident trust in the promises of God. And when we do pray, we pray with too small a vision. We need to pray fervently and faithfully and confidently for God to do His great and mighty miracles in our lives and through our lives. And friend, if God initiates something in your life, you can have the confidence that God will provide. Amen? I went to Kenya just a few weeks ago, and I was scheduled to speak to 300 pastors. And what we do is we feed those pastors three meals a day all the days that we're there, and we pay for their travel expenses to get there and everything. So we had planned, and the Lord had provided to teach these 300 pastors. There was only one problem. It blossomed from 300 pastors to 700 pastors and denominational leaders and Bible college teachers. And I was to teach Christ-centered evangelism to 700 of them. The only problem was it was going to cost $13,000. And we didn't have $13,000. But you know, if God initiates something, God's going to provide for it. And do you know, without asking anybody but Him, He supernaturally did it to the penny in 5 days. I'm saying my God is a mighty God, and we need to come to Him in prayer as His adopted children, you see. And the question is this evening, as we go through this passage here, do you have a personal confidence in the promises of God? It's one thing to have assurance of salvation. It's quite another thing to have the certain assurance and sure conviction that God desires and delights to answer your prayers. Do you see the connection here in these verses? In verse 13b, John said that you might know that you have eternal life. In verse 15, he says, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, what are you saying, Brother Ed? Notice number four. These verses promise that we can have the same confidence in answered prayer that we already have in eternal life. We must recognize that God is a loving, gracious, merciful, caring Father. And I repeat, God has more desire to listen and answer your prayers than you have a desire to pray. He desires to have intimate relationship with you. He longs to have personal communion with you. He's always wanting to hear from you. He's always waiting to hear from you. You don't have to beg God for an ear. You don't have to force your way into His presence. He's always eager for you to come to the throne of grace. Notice in the middle of page 17, notice the invitation that God gives in Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. I remind you, brothers and sisters, that every good and perfect gift from above comes down from the Father of lights. And that every good and perfect gift means not only salvation, but it means every good and perfect gift to live this Christian life and do the ministry and the works that God has called us to do. The Greek language says they continually come down to us from our Father. The Father who foreknew you and predestined you to be called, to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Father who delivered up His Son on the cross to redeem your soul. The Father who in time effectually called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. The Father who justified you when you were yet a wicked sinner. The Father who promised to glorify you one day says, how shall I not with Jesus freely give you all things, everything you need to accomplish His will and to glorify Him. Number 5, therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the holiness, how do we enter in? By the blood of Jesus. My confidence is not in my person. My confidence is not in my performance. On your best day as a believer, your performance is as filthy rags to God. Unless you have a mediator. My confidence is in the person of Jesus. My confidence is in the performance of Jesus. My confidence is in the payment of Jesus at Calvary. My confidence is in the presence of Jesus at the right hand of the Majesty on high as my intercessor, mediator, and advocate. Amen? Through Him, we have the right to all the blessings of the eternal kingdom. Through Him, we can claim all the promises that are in Christ Jesus. And in Him, we can have the confidence that God is in sovereign control in every situation in our lives. I repeat it in the workbook there. Let us therefore come confidently to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The person who knows himself to be saved by the grace of God has already received the answer to the most essential prayer he could ever pray. Amen? And so certainly if he has the confidence that that past and primary prayer has been answered, that is a wonderful support in his confidence that his future intercession will be answered. Now, in light of what I've said so far this evening, in light of all these wonderful promises that God gives to you, notice number 6, he who prays without expecting to see God's answer mocks the mercy seat and despises the throne of grace. The greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, Charles Spurgeon, said, among professing Christians there is much so-called faith that is not really faith. Many of us profess much more in our creeds than we truly believe in our hearts. He said, and we hold a great deal more in theory than we do in reality. We must have a firm belief in the power of God to answer our prayer. We must have a solid assurance that God does hear and answer prayer. For he who answered the most important prayer, the prayer of repentance and faith, will surely grant your petitions for much lesser needs. Listen to his invitations tonight. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Listen to the word of God tonight. You shall make your prayer unto him, and he will hear you. Listen to the Bible tonight. Know that God has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they were yet speaking, I shall hear. And there are literally hundreds of more promises like these. So I have a question for you at the bottom of page 7. Number 7, how is it possible after all these promises that God could refuse to hear us? Will God break all of his promises to his children? Will God let his children cry and not hear him? 1,000 times no. God hears the prayers of his children. The question is, do you have a true conviction of the usefulness of prayer? That's the question. The question is, are you in the gracious position of knowing that when you have sought the Lord in prayer, you have the confidence that you have the petitions which you have asked of Him? Do you have this confident assurance? Well, notice, that moves us now, and we'll spend just about 10 more minutes and we'll take a break. Notice page 8, that moves us, we're still in this text. Not only our confidence in effective prayer, but now the conditions for effective prayer. And we see that in the second half of verse 14 that says that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now I see 3 essential conditions in that little phrase that we must meet if we're going to experience effective prayer in our life. The first one is obvious. We'll just spend a second on it. It's very obvious. Number 1, supplication. We must personally come to God and ask Him with a personal faith in the goodness of our Father. Do you see it? If we ask anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto Him. Worry and fear indicate a lack of confidence in God in your particular situation. God says, no matter what it is, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Don't park in the place of anxiety and fear, but ask the Lord. Instead of fretting, make your request known unto Him and place your reliance and confidence in Him, for He alone can help you. And He has a great desire to help you. But He's saying here, we must ask Him, because without asking, He's not promised to help you. Notice letter A. When we come to God in prayer, we must believe that He will bless us by giving us what is best for us. If we believe that prayer is not in vain, then we will ask the Lord. It's not enough to think about it. It's not enough to dream about it. It's not enough to just to hope that something's going to take place. It's not enough to talk to everybody else about it. It's not enough to ask everybody else to pray about it. We must ask Him personally. We must seek Him personally. We must knock at the door of grace and mercy personally. That's what God's saying. We must make intentional communication with God. Now, in Psalms 2, you remember that God the Father asked the Lord Jesus this question. God the Father says to the Son of God, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." God the Father says to Jesus, "Ask of me." Now, friends, if God the Son was not exempt from this rule of asking, surely we cannot expect that this rule should be relaxed on our behalf. Amen? God is commanding us to ask Him. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you." He didn't say that you must deserve the blessing. He didn't say you must purchase the blessing. He didn't say you needed to work for the blessing. He didn't say that you can merit the blessing. He said, "Ask for the blessing." Notice letter B. We have not because we what? Ask not. All that God has promised to do in His Word and through His Son, we have a right to expect. But so much praying is useless because we don't ask for anything specific, you see. God is a loving Father. He's a generous giver. He desires that we call on Him as our source. He delights when we ask Him with confidence and reliance on Him. But we must ask with an earnest desire and with a firm faith. And with a real expectation. And the Father always gives what is best for those who love Him. For those who are the called according to His purpose. Amen? But He says we must make our requests known unto Him. But secondly, and we'll take a pause after this one. Not only supplication, but notice, secondly, submission. We must be willing to see and discern God's will and discover God's promises in the particular situation. And then we must be willing to align our prayer with the will of God. If we ask anything according to His will. Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing my will on God. Prayer is not a device for bending God's will to our will. But effective prayer is God's prescribed means for submitting our will into His will. That miracle of financial provision was not the only miracle I needed in Cuba. About 3 days before I was to go, I got very sick. And I couldn't even get out of bed. And I had what is called vertigo. You ever had vertigo? Where the whole room is kind of moving in slow motion. And I'm just praying, "Lord, there's 700 pastors there. What is going on, Lord? I'm seeking Your face. I have the desire to go, but what do You want me to cancel this meeting? And I am so sick." And Diane said, "I came into the room and I saw You." And as she was ministering to me, she said, "I'd go back outside and just weep. And say, 'Lord, I can't send him on this plane like this.'" And we were seeking the Lord. What do I need to do? Do I need to just cancel the whole thing? And she said she was in the room, another room, praying. And she looked up, and there was a mission magazine there. And on the back cover of that missions magazine, it said this: "What part of go do you not understand?" And she said, "I knew, Lord, I'm going to close my mouth and pray." And later on that day, I made my way up out of bed. I was literally holding on to the walls to walk down the room. The next morning, I'm supposed to go to Kenya. And I sat down and I looked in the back, and there was that back cover of that magazine. God speaking to me, Ed, what part of go do you not understand? And I said, Lord, if I die going, I'm going to go. Submitting my will to your will, you see. That's effective prayer. It never prays, my will be done, my kingdom come. Effective prayer occurs when we're willing to say, Lord, no matter the cost, your will be done. Your kingdom come. When we're willing to pray in harmony and unity with the revealed will of God. You see, notice letter A. Effective prayer is intimately connected with the will of God, the purposes of God, and the glory of God. I want to remind you, the promise of answered prayer does not begin with my flesh's wishes or desires. The promise of answered prayer is connected to God's will, God's purposes, and God's glory. Now, this is a common misconception concerning prayer. When someone supposes that prayer is the means by which the wishes of man determine the will of God. But I remind you that the wishes of man never determine the will of God. That would make God sovereign and not man. Effective prayer does not change God's immutable and wise will. And effective prayer never occurs when we attempt to impose our will on God's will. That would be selfish presumption. That would be rebellious prayer to pray, my will be done. My kingdom come. A.W. Pink put it well when he said that prayer was never designed to place us on the throne. But prayer was designed to bring us to our knees before God's throne. Notice letter B. We are involved in effective prayer when we seek God's will, embrace God's will, surrender to God's will, and are satisfied with God's will. That's effective prayer. God brings us into a love relationship with Him so that Jesus might be the pleasure and the treasure of our lives, so that we might be known out in this community as one who is truly a disciple of the Lord, who delights in the Lord, who is devoted to the Lord, who is disregarding our flesh's interests so that we might be sold out to our Father's interests. And brothers and sisters, we are called to pray in such a way that we are yielding our lives to His will. If we ask anything according to His will. Now, a true worshiper has no problem with what I'm saying, because a true worshiper has presented themselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord and as a holy sacrifice to the Lord, purposefully set apart from their flesh's agendas and purposefully set apart unto God's agendas. This is your New Testament spiritual service of worship. And the New Testament worshiper is being not conformed to this world, but he's being transformed by the renewing of his mind. Why? So that he may prove, or she may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of who? Of God. Notice letter C, effective prayer. I'm just reminding you of some points. Letter C, effective prayer does not consist of you attempting to make God your servant. This is the heresy of the health and wealth movement. When they are basically saying that God is my heavenly bellboy to do my bidding. But God is not my servant. I am His servant. Amen? Paul and James and Peter all describe themselves as bondservants of Christ. That means they are sold out and surrendered to God's will and God's purposes. You see, there are many people who regard prayer as some kind of mysterious device by which they can get God to do what their flesh wants. But that's not prayer. That never was prayer. I'm not praying to get God's will into my will in alignment with my will. I'm praying to align my life in oneness and unity and harmony with the will of God. We don't pray so that God can get in on what we're doing. That's totally backwards. We're praying so that we can get in on what God is doing. Prayer is always limited to the parameters of the will and the purpose of God. So if a person is praying outside the will and the purpose of God, they have absolutely no assurance that God will hear them. That's why the top of page 9 says in James 4:3, we ask and do not receive. Why? Because we ask amiss, that we may spend it on our own pleasures. Oh, but the wonderful promise is that if you know what you are asking for is within the parameters of the will of God and you have found a promise in the Word of God, you can ask and you can have the assurance that God hears you. For God is saying in this passage that He always hears the prayers of a born-again child of God when they are praying within the boundaries of the will of God. So I'm saying that the purpose of all answered prayer is to accomplish the will of God. But notice quickly, letter D, the purpose of God's answer to an effective prayer is to bring glory to God. Now that's what Jesus says in John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Why? For what purpose? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, to ask in Jesus' name does not mean we just tack on that phrase to the end of a prayer like it's some magic formula. But to ask in Jesus' name means we are praying on the basis of Jesus' merit and we are praying according to the will of God. And God promises to hear the prayers of His children that are praying within the boundaries of the will of God in Jesus' name. And He answers so that He might get glory. He might be glorified in His Son. And notice, but there's more there in the workbook. John 16:24. Jesus says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. He says, ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. And here in these two verses, we see the beautiful connection between the glory of God and the joy of God's children in answered prayer. God is saying to us tonight, when we seek the Lord with our confidence in Him, when we are praying in Jesus' name on the basis of His merit within the parameters of the will of God, when we are praying with the right motives, we are praying for what Jesus would want and not what our flesh would want. We are praying with the desire that God would be glorified and we're trusting Him for the answer. Listen, God will answer according to His will and in His time. And God will get all the glory because He's done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And we will get all the benefit because we will experience the joy and delight of a full supply of heavenly provision. Let me give you one more point. We'll break letter E. the person that lives with a singular objective, to live in joyful submission to the Lord, to live in total dependence on the Lord, to live to serve the purposes of the Lord, will experience this unlimited prayer promise. Because if God's Word is treasured and obeyed unconditionally by you, and you're willing to place the totality of your life at the disposal of the Lord, you are willing to live for the glory of the Lord, then you'll have all the grace to pray correctly. You'll have all the grace to receive God's will as the answer to your prayer, and you will receive the reality of whatever you desire. That's what God says in the Old Testament. Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And if you didn't believe the Old Covenant, the Lord Jesus repeats the same principle in John 15:7, if you abide in Me, and My Word abides in you, you may ask whatever you will, whatever you desire, and it shall be done unto you. Amen? Because when His Word is abiding in you, so that your supreme passion is to understand and do the will of God as you're discovering it in the Word of God, then you'll know how to pray in a way to be pleasing to the Lord. And that kind of God-pleasing prayer always secures God's answer in God's timing. Well, amen. Let's take a break, Brother Greg.